You got your Bibles with you, please open them at Matthew 9. We've been looking at just four verses, 35 to 39. Titled, The Workers of Few. Now, if you'd like a Bible, because we're going to look at quite a few verses, put your hands in the air. Tom will run round and give you a Bible. Don't be embarrassed to do that either, please. But we're going to read that verses, those verses together now from Matthew chapter 9. Very famous passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, I've titled this morning's sermon, Employed by Jesus. Employment rate's going up, apparently, at the moment, so that's good. But are we employed by Jesus? As you know, a couple of weeks ago, myself and Joseph, we went to Scotland. And I went there with working for Caring for Life, and we were there Saturday for a concert, an event on the Saturday evening. And when we arrived there, we realised very quickly it was a far bigger event than we thought it was going to be. Hundreds of people were turning up, and in the choir alone, there was about 100 people. It was terrifying. And suddenly a penny dropped, and I thought what I'd prepared was not going to be appropriate for where we were at. Because people want to be not just hear about the work of Caring for Life, which is very moving, but they also want to be a little bit entertained, you know? They switch off very quickly if you just tell them about works like Caring for Life. So I honestly thought, what am I going to do? And Joseph, what did we do in the back room together? We did. I said, Joseph, we need to pray. I said, because I honestly don't know where I'm going to start. And we sat down and we prayed. And as I was praying, and Joseph and me prayed together, as we were praying, what came to my mind was this. You know, we just need to proclaim Jesus. Because CFL and this night is going to all be about his love, that he is glorified, that his kingdom is exalted. And as we look at these passages this morning, that's who's going to be exalted: Jesus Christ, his gospel, his kingdom. And we're going to look at three things as we look at these different verses together. Firstly, if you make notes, the point one, the journey. Secondly, point two, the trauma. And then thirdly, the opportunity. So what about the journey? Look at verse 35 again with me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus was on a journey. We learnt about where his journey ended this morning, but he was on a journey. He was on a road trip. As I said, sometimes I disappear off with my work, as some of you I know do, go on journeys with your job. A few years ago, myself and Tom, we went off for 3 or 4 days speaking at different churches. Started in Swindon, ended in Devon, so it was a lot nicer in Devon than in Swindon. But, you know, it's quite tiring having to meet new people. I'd far rather be in Leeds, getting my head down here, but you have to go and meet new people. So you drive all the way down and you go and find somewhere for tea, and then you get your thoughts together, think about what you're going to do that night, you pray, and then you turn up and you meet generally people you've never met before. And you know, churches are made up of all sorts of bods. Some really lovely people and then some real screwballs. Seriously. And I'm one of the screwballs. But you know, then we went on down into Devon and it was quite stressful. But you know, Shmuel, who was here last week, what a blessing it was to have him. He was over here for nearly 2 weeks. And every single day, he was going to different churches. Every single day, two on the Sundays. And he was jiggered by the time he finished. Really tired. Really tired. I hope and pray that he was really encouraged, like many of us were, by the time we spent with him. But, you know, he gave of himself, which is exhausting. And that's what you do when you go on these kind of road trips. But Jesus embarked here on a journey, on a road trip. And never was there such a journey started as Jesus' journey. Never was there such a trip fraught with such danger. Never was a journey ever going to consist of with so much discouragement, so much pain,
so much draining upon himself. Never is anybody going to be as exhausted as he was going to be setting off on this journey. Well, if you flick to Matthew chapter 4 with me, we're going to build a picture of where Jesus went on this journey. Because he went all over the place, and he didn't jump in a car and drive everywhere. He got walking, and he covered hundreds of miles, meeting thousands of people. I go to little churches where there may be 30, 40 people meeting us for the midweek meeting. Jesus had thousands of people turning up, waiting to see him. And if you just flick to Matthew 4, right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what's he doing? From the moment he left his mum in her home with his brothers and sisters, he trains, and then he is tempted by Satan, and then he starts his preaching ministry, and he starts to teach. And in verse 17 of verse 4, of chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He was that near. He was there, right in front of them. And then he calls his first disciple. And then he goes on to start to heal people. And not just one or two, thousands of people. So he's giving and giving, day after day giving. Jesus heals the sick person. Jesus went through Galilee. This is verse 23 onwards, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Everyone. It wasn't that he didn't or couldn't, everyone was being healed by him. News about him spread over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with pain, those demon possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. From all over the place, thousands and thousands of people, and he's having to give to them all and talk to them all and pastor and minister to them all. And then he preaches the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," the greatest ministry ever preached. And then at the end of that section, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." He's teaching them what the gospel is all about. He's teaching about what they should be as followers of God. And then he starts to really teach people, which is a very upside down teaching from what they had been used to from then on. I remember Shmuel last week was talking about people's attitude towards Israel. And he was saying there's two types of attitudes, and both extremes are totally wrong, and it's God's plan upside down. Tremendous. And that was what Jesus was doing here. He was challenging people's fundamental core views of what their role was meant to be. And he was saying, no, you've got it upside down. Completely upside down. And he deals with all of these issues here. And then he teaches us how to pray, how to give to the needy, teaches us how to love our enemies, teaches us how to forgive, really forgive. And then he teaches us how to not to worry. He tells us where to look when we need help. Tells us where to look for salvation, really. But then we move on and we see how many people he reaches out to, how many people he heals. At the beginning of chapter 8, he meets this man with leprosy and he heals him. And then we see this wonderful story where Jesus meets the centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and terribly suffering." He loved his servant, this man. And Jesus said to him, "I'll go to him and heal him." And the centurion said, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say a word and my servant will be healed." And the passage goes on, and Jesus says to that centurion, "You, above all of the people in all of Israel, has more faith. Because of that faith, I'll do that for you." And it was done. Amazing. And then Jesus goes on to heal many. Verse 14, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever." Now, most mother-in-laws, you'd be glad to have them out of the way, wouldn't you, sometimes? No offense, Barbara. That was a very, very bad example. That seems mine's in the room at the moment. That's really bad. I'm in big trouble. But you're very different. We love you. But what did he do? He touched her hand and the fever left her. And I love this. She got up and started to wait on him. But he's giving. All the time Jesus is giving. Chapter 9, he deals with this paralytic. An amazing story. And then the calling of Matthew. And of course at the end of that section, calling Matthew, he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If I am not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." What a glorious message that was. He then heals this dead sick woman and this dead child, this dead girl. He heals a blind man. And then we come to this passage here. So Jesus has been going all over the place, healing people, teaching them, giving of himself, day after day. There was probably around about 240 towns and villages in the region. And he was going around all of those places. So for Jesus on his road trip, on his journey, he was giving, he was healing, he was teaching, he was challenging people's very upside down views. So it was a battle. It wasn't easy. And he'd have been emotionally tired and physically tired, spiritually tired. But that's what he was doing. Verse 35, though, we see Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues. So on the Sabbath, what does he do? He goes to the synagogues, teaches in the synagogues. The other days of the week, he's out there on the streets with the people, up on the mountainsides, preaching and teaching and healing. And more people were coming to him. You know, I read that all the synagogues were all built facing Jerusalem. So as Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, teaching the people about who he was, about how much God loved them, he'd have been stood there looking out of the doors, looking over the people, facing Jerusalem. Every time he ministered in the synagogues, his face was set on Jerusalem, set on the cross. Every time he'd have been reminded of that when he was in there. But you know, his healing ministry was amazing. It was like nothing anybody had ever seen before, but it was done for two reasons. The first reason was this: it was there to reveal who he was. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Who else but he could do all this? But it was done for a second reason, and that is this: it was to reveal the true compassion of God for his people. The true compassion and love that God has for his people. You know, a lot of people say the God of old is very different from the God of the New Testament. But you know, it's not. It's just the same. In Christ Jesus, we see that revealed so clearly. The God of the Old Testament's heart breaks for the people, just as Jesus' heart broke for those people, and he reached out and he healed them. And that's what Shmuel was so clearly, rightly saying last week, the upside-down view that the world has, and some people have, of Israel. But that's what they had of Jesus. And that's what they had of God. But then secondly, verse 36, the trauma. Look at this verse 36 with me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Some of you, I know one or two of you have worked with sheep. Anybody know what sheep are like? Throw a word or two out, anybody? Annoying. Stupid. They're not thick, they're just stupid. They are woolly, but that has nothing to do with my sermon this morning. I have worked with sheep for many years, and they are daft animals. Most sheep. Very stupid. They do get lost easily. They do on our farm, don't they, David? Get very lost. They're always looking for better grass than what's in their field, aren't they? Hopping over fences, getting their head stuck in fences, but they're stupid. They often follow each other around the field, and if you go and you've got to move them, more often than not, they don't all go, yes, I'm just going to go from that gate to this gate because you've opened it for me. Oh, no, they'll run all over the place. And then they'll huddle up in one big group, and then they'll start going into different corners of the field. And if you're lucky enough to get them going towards the right gate, some will go through, some will go behind the gate, and there's always one or two that run off in the other direction. Stupid. But, you know, sheep are vulnerable. They may be stupid, they may be daft, they're vulnerable. And often sheep don't realise when they're in danger. Remember John Jones from Wales, the farm that I gave my life to the Lord on a camp out there. His wife wrote some beautiful books. And often those sheep were in danger on the hillside. They didn't even know they were in danger. Sheep. But what do shepherds do? Because shepherds are mentioned in that verse too. Shepherds are meant to protect those sheep. To always keep an eye on the sheep. To look out for them. When we were in Albania, me and Tom, we were up on a hillside for a morning prayer meeting with the group from the church there. And along comes a shepherd. He's on his mobile phone. It's not quite like those days. Walking along, and there's goats that he's watching out. This shepherd's looking after his goats. And he's watching them along like this. And he'll stand here and talk for a bit longer. But he knew where all the goats were. Had his eye on the goats. And of course, you don't get many bears around there. But you do get some wolves in the hills. So if he was a shepherd up in the mountains, he'd have to keep an eye for wolves coming along. Because his job is to protect the sheep. David was a shepherd boy from the Old Testament, David, and he used to fight off bears and wolves and lions, didn't he? used to put his life at risk. What did Jesus say? She said, he says, I am the good shepherd. He watches his sheep. Always keeps an eye on his sheep. And Jesus here saw these harassed people. And they were like headless chicken, running all over the place with all crazy ideas, desperate. Many of them looking for hope. So many looking for healing because they can't survive. And what happens? His words and his miracles, they pricked people's ears. And for hundreds, for thousands of miles, they hear about it and they all start flocking to him. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. It really is. But Jesus sees these people, these harassed and helpless people. And what does he do? What does he do? He looks on them with compassion. He looks on these people with compassion. You know, the Greek meaning for compassion is bowels. It's a splagna or splagnon. To have bowels. Yeah, and whose is that thingy bleeping away there? Can somebody sit on that phone? But anyway, it's a deep meaning, the word compassion. It means bowels. Now, it's a funny expression, really, isn't it? It is a funny expression. Just imagine if I said to Pam, look, you know what, I do love you right from the bottom of my bowels. You know? Right down here in my guts, I just love you. Well, you know, there's a lot of people nowadays change wedding ceremonies. You could have that, couldn't you? Yes, I pledge to you with all of my bowels to be faithful to you. Doesn't quite go, does it? But the reason that word is used is because in deep pain and anguish, we feel that pain deep within, don't we? We use the word heart. That's still a bulging, pumping pile of muscle and blood and stuff. But we feel it deep within. Deep within. And Jesus that day, when he looked upon these people, he saw them with compassion. And he felt that pain deep within himself. Right to his core. Right to his inner being. You know, true compassion and love are united in one purpose. True compassion and love is an action. Those of you who know me know I like Def Leppard. I don't tell many people that because they see that I'm a bit of an old rocker. But I do. I love Def Leppard. And one of their songs goes, action, not words. It's all about action, not words, isn't it, Andy? And that's what compassion is all about. Compassion and love is about action. It's not just about this. It's about action. You know, Jesus was tender, he was loving, he was kind, he was gentle, he was firm, he was true, he was constant, he was honest. And what he did was when he saw people hurting, he reached out and met that need. When he saw that hurt, he met that hurt. And he reached out and met the fundamental need of the people. And all of this was action by his compassion. Look at Matthew 14 with me, verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. Jesus feeding the 5,000. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Then Matthew 15, 32. Jesus feeds 4,000 more. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. He's meeting their needs. Matthew 18, verse 26. This is here, parable of the unmerciful servant. He's teaching them here about compassion. Verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. Why? Because he had compassion and love and mercy on him. Matthew 20, verse 34. Two blind men receive sight, and Jesus says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. You see, it's action. Compassion is linked to action. It's not good enough just to say, I have love and compassion. It's an action lived out. Right at the beginning of Mark, I love this passage where Jesus meets this man with leprosy, and this man comes to him, humbly comes to Jesus with great faith, and he asks Jesus to heal him. A man with leprosy, verse 40, came to him and begged on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Compassion led him to do that. Love in action. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 and onwards. Here Jesus has just healed this demon-possessed man. A horrific situation where this man's been demon-possessed. And in verse 18 it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, and this is beautiful, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Wouldn't he want to be with him? Every single moment for the rest of his life he's been demon-possessed and now he's free of this demon. And Jesus did not let him go with him. He said, but go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Compassion. Compassion that led him to heal him. And then Luke 7, verse 13. And this is a marvellous, marvellous picture and example of Jesus' love here. Jesus raises up a widow's son. Just think of that for a minute. The widow obviously had a husband who's now passed away. And now her son, who's the one that's been looking after her and keeping her, has also passed away. So she's now in a terrible state, isn't she? Who's going to care for her? She's going to be destitute. Jesus knows the need. And here in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, don't cry. Don't cry. Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Isn't that beautiful? Gave him back to his mother. All of these things were done because of his compassion and his love. And you know, when he looks upon us, each and every one of us with our own worries and our anxieties and the problems we have to face, he looks at you and me with the same eyes, through eyes of compassion. And he'll come and meet us in our need. But he'll meet the fundamental need. Not necessarily what we want, he'll meet the fundamental need. Jesus looks at us the same. What wonderful peace we get from that. But you know, that's how we should see the world, through Jesus' eyes. Through Jesus' compassionate eyes. You know, Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says we should have the same compassion, and we should have the same compassion as Jesus. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 5. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3, 8, he calls for the same. He says, be like-minded in compassion, just like your Savior, just like the one who looks at you through those eyes. We should have the same eyes as him. And Jesus brings a whole new message here about compassion. And if that isn't the same then as today, I don't know what is. It's exactly the same. We should look with Jesus' eyes, and the compassion that we should have should be the same as his. But when Jesus looks upon us and meets our need and we thank him for it, shouldn't that strike a chord with us today to therefore want to be like him, to go and share that compassion? The question for all of us is this: where is our heart today? What eyes do we look through? Are we filled with the same compassion as Jesus? You know, we are called to minister, but more importantly, we're called to love. To take that love out into the world. Love because our hearts are broken over the lost, but over people that are hurting, people who are desperate, people who are in need. Jesus had a heart for these people, these broken people. Just as his heart was broken over us when he called us into his family too. And we should have exactly the same. You know, I don't know about you, but every time I see a dear little Madeleine McCann's face on the TV, I can't help but just cry, because I think, where is that little child now? Where is she? In one sense, I pray she's dead, because there's evil people out there. But then you see her parents, and when you see a mum's face, a broken lady, how does she survive day after day? We must pray for these people. Doesn't your heart go out for people? And we, you know, there's hundreds of examples we can give, because our TV screens are full. News is full of horrible things. We should have the same compassion as Jesus for the lost, for the hurting, for the desperate. All of us should. But you know, sin has thrown up all sorts of obstacles that comes in the way of us having the same compassion of Jesus. All sorts of obstacles. It can be relationships. That becomes too important in our lives, and it stops us seeing the compassion beyond. It can be money. It can be power. It can actually be the loss of a loved one that becomes a problem for us seeing beyond that. Whatever it is, there's all sorts of issues that can come in between us seeing the compassion that Jesus would have us see. But we must look at the world through Jesus' eyes. We must see the sheep running in all different directions, the vulnerable and the lost. And we must see with eyes of compassion, and we should tend to the needs of the harassed and the helpless, just like Jesus did. But then finally, the third point, the opportunity, verse 37 and 38. And I'm going to use the ESV here. Verse 37, which is the same as the NIV, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" First of all, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he does to us today, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful." The harvest out there is plentiful. Sometimes that's very hard to believe, isn't it? It really is. It's very hard to believe. Sometimes we think our witness doesn't make any difference whatsoever. It's lost in a lost world. There seems to be so much antagonism towards Christianity, towards people who have faith. I was reading a book called Everyday Church, and that book talks about us living in a post-Christian society. Well, in some ways that's true, other ways it isn't. Our society isn't completely lost. We need to be having an eye for this community, for this world. People need to know the love of Jesus. They need to know that they need him. Not that they live outside of anything God has set in place. They all live under his rule, whether they know it or not, and we have to go and tell them. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and it is. But sadly, look at this next bit. He must have been heartbroken when he said this, because he knew this better than anybody. He says, "But the laborers are few." You know, the people in Jesus' day, those laborers, those people who were set to one side, those shepherds, had failed in their duties to protect and provide for them, for the sheep. And we need to be very aware and very careful that we don't fail in our duty to care for the sheep, for the harassed and the helpless. But Jesus knows, as it is today, that the laborers are few. Often when I go around different churches, and you'll hear the same, you find out that the people usually in churches, no matter what size, it's a small group of people that do the majority of the work. And I've often asked the question, well, why is that? And different pastors have said, well, I think it's apathy. I think people are very comfortable in this country. There's lots of different reasons why. People are too busy, too many things going on. You know, we need to be different. We need to be different. People out there need to see a difference in us. They need to see that we love in a different way to other people. We need to see that we support people in a different way to other people. They need to see that we're happier than other people and joyful. They need to see that we have more hope than other people. They need to see us meeting the needs of all people better than others. And I believe this, the day and night the church should be a 24-hour business. Not a Sunday morning, not a Wednesday night, not a Tuesday or Thursday home group night. A 24-hour business we should be. Not one person, everybody. That's the church. And you know, I think one of the greatest attributes of God is this. He's always on duty. Always on duty. Never, ever off duty. The psalmist got it spot on when he said, "God neither sleeps nor slumbers." No, he doesn't. Now, we need to have our sleep sometimes. But between us all, we can be there. That's what we are, the church, one body. And we should have our heart for the helpless and the harassed, 24/7. The Rangers badge, as Alan knows very well, says "ever ready." Doesn't it, Alan? Is he in the other group? It does. It says "ever ready." But we should not just be ever ready. We should be always willing, as Jesus declared. Always willing and always active, just as Jesus was. Spurgeon, as I was preparing today, I found this from Spurgeon, and he says some wonderful things. And this is what C.H. Spurgeon says. He says, "These servants are his the Lord enables to preach his truth. Some with more, some with less ability than others. Still, there are, thank God, throughout this happy realm and in other favoured lands, men everywhere who, because sinners will not come to Christ of themselves. Go after them and persuade them. Plead with them and entreat them to believe and turn to the Lord. This cometh of Christ's tender gentleness. He was moved with compassion. And therefore he sent his servants to call sinners to repentance. But since the minister, though he may call as he may, will not bring souls to Christ of himself, the Lord Jesus, moved with compassion, has sent his Spirit. The Holy Ghost is here. We haven't to say, come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. He's here. He's here. He dwells in his church and he moves over the congregation and he touches men's hearts and he subtly inclines them to believe in Christ. Oh, this is great mercy when a prince spreads a feast and gives an invitation. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord of the harvest Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here now at work in those who do his will. Is at work in you. When we see obstacles, we need to remember the prince who offers us that invitation has power to change every heart and move in every situation. Even though we may be discouraged and we think the mountain's too big, we go with his power and he goes with us and he can do amazing things, more than we could ever imagine. Because the glorious thing is this, it's not by us that things happen and lives change, it's by him, but he needs us and wants us to go in his name. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Can I ask you, we're told to pray earnestly, with passion, with feeling, with compassion. We're told to pray earnestly, and it's crucial that we do. Personally, when we come before the Lord, we should be broken by ourselves, by our own sinfulness. And we should be putting our whole lives into his hands and saying, use me, Lord. Unworthy as I am, use me. And then as a church, every single day, all of you and me, we should be praying earnestly for those people who are here in this fellowship. There's people in need. There's people's family members who need prayer. And we should pray earnestly for them. We should cry by our beds when we hear of situations in this church, as we do on the news. Heard people say, oh, real men don't cry. Real men cry. All people cry. Because our hearts go out. Because we're filled with compassion. Jesus wept. And we should weep for the lost. We should weep for those that are hurting. But we're told here to pray for the labourers. Pray for Zoe that turns up on a Friday morning with the other helpers for the snappers. Do you do that? If the answer is no, write it down on a piece of paper today and start doing it. If you pray for those that knit and natter, pray for them. Pray for whatever ministry is in this church. Pray for the workers, the labourers who are out there doing that work. Do it. Why? Because ultimately we're praying for the harvest. We're praying for the harvest that we want to see saved. And loved. Pray earnestly. If we do, then maybe we shall see change. Do, and we shall. Don't, and we definitely won't. Are you employed by Jesus this morning? Are you at his work? The harvest is plentiful. It's waiting to be harvested. But just to finish, just to close, let me encourage us all of us, let's look at the world through Jesus' eyes. Let's look at the world through his eyes. And if we do, our hearts will be moved with compassion for all people. All people. A compassion that compels us to go out into the harvest field. A compassion that drives us to earnestly pray. Earnestly pray. Be employed by Jesus, and there's no place, better place to be. But you know, if you haven't met this morning, as Dad was saying earlier, with the most compassionate man who has ever lived, then today, now, understand this, from all of the things that we've seen today, Jesus' heart breaks for you. Jesus' heart breaks for you. And his compassion led him to action and to the cross. Come now to that Prince of Peace. The Prince spreads a feast and he gives you all an invitation this morning. May God bless to us his word.